good lesson for all of us. And in fact, I wanted to start this morning by diving right in to our scripture out of Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6, because it tells us something about what it means to be alive and not to be dead. And that's an important thing for us to learn as well. So Revelation 3, verses 1 through 6, and to the Spirit of the church in Sardis write, the word of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet, you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, but they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his enemies. He who has an ear, let us hear what the Spirit says to the churches. This is our fifth church. We have two more after today. But the Church of Sardis is a church that probably out of all of the churches that we have looked at thus far and we'll look at in these next couple of weeks, this church makes me sad. Because it is a church that acts like it's alive and yet is dead. It acts like it presents a front as though it was a living church that has faith in Christ and that its members have faith in Christ. And yet, once you scratch below the surface, you find that it is only now. You know, many of us, the name Marie Tussaud might be a name that you recognize. Marie Tussaud was born as Marie Rosoles in 1761 in Montreux, France. Her mother worked as a housekeeper for a doctor that lived in the area. And it was through this connection with the doctor that Marie began to be interested in wax modeling. Because this doctor would make models out of wax. And so, by working with the doctor, Marie, who was evidently very gifted in this, because at the age of 16, she actually modeled Voltaire as a wax sculpture. And she learned from this doctor, and she began to model, and she modeled people of her day, Rousseau and Benjamin Franklin. She modeled different people, and when the doctor died in 1794, he gave her all of his collection of models. And so with this collection of wax models, Marie began to tour all over Europe in that day. And she met, while she was on tour, she met a man named Francois Tussaud. And in 1795, they married, and the show received a new name, Madame Tussaud's Wax Collection. And so then in 1802, she was invited to set up a display in London. And that was the start of Madame Tussaud's Wax Museum. And it's amazing that today, around the world, literally around the world, you can find these wax museums, these wax exhibits of people that are from all ages, but Madame Tussaud has become an institution literally around the world. There are 29 different locations. And in fact, you can go to Berlin, and you can see, if you're curious about one of these wax museums, you can go and see one of the wax museums in Berlin. And go there and look at all of the wax sculptures. Now, I have a theory about why Madame Tussaud is so popular. Because in these museums, it's very realistic that one of the things that Madame Tussaud learned from the doctor was how to make a very realistic wax sculpture. In fact, in the days of the Revolution, she would go out and make death masks of people to practice her wax making skills, her wax sculpture. And they're very realistic. If you've ever been in one of these museums, you know they are incredibly realistic. And there are all kinds of people from all of history that are in these museums. My theory is that people would rather be near these wax figures that look real but are not, than to encounter the real thing. Now, part of the reason, obviously, you know, you have a sculpture of Jack Ripper, you're not inclined necessarily to want to encounter the real Jack Ripper or someone familiar like that, someone who's a criminal or someone who might instill fear in you. And so there's that possibility of getting close to something that looks fearful, but yet is really not. Because you know it's not real. But I also think that many people would almost rather meet someone famous in a wax museum than in real life. Because a wax figure can never disappoint. You might think that so-and-so looks so nice in film, but you really are a little bit afraid that if you were to ever meet them in person, they wouldn't be nearly as nice as what they are in the film. But if you go into a wax museum and you see them, you can imagine that they are just as nice as they seem in the film. The church in Sardis was the wax museum of Christianity in the first century. They looked real. They looked like they had it all together, but they were in fact dead. There was no one. Did you notice something about the letter to this church? Especially if you've been at several of these sermons in the sermon series, you'll notice that in the past, almost every single church, there's been a comment about the persecution that the church was facing. Did you notice that in this particular letter to this church, there was no issue with persecution? You know why? Because there was nothing to persecute. There was nothing that was a threat. Persecution implies that we are a threat in some way to the established culture around us. And that something about who we are threatens the people that are around us. And because of that, the response is at times for there to be persecution. Now, there was a large population, like many cities in this particular area of the world, there was a large population of Jews in the city of Sardis. But in contrast to the other places that we've heard about so far, there appears to have been little or no problem with the Roman government. The Jewish population and the Roman government got along just fine. In fact, whenever they built a new synagogue, it was built right next door to the Greek gymnasium, to the Roman gymnasium that was there, which was the center of the Roman culture, and they were literally built right next to one another. That meant that the Jewish population of that time received permission from the Roman government to build right next to one of the main places for Roman culture in that city. And evidently, the Christians, having come out of Judaism, the Christians in the city of Sardis were considered to simply be a part and extension of the Jewish population. And there was no threat. There was no persecution. There was no threat that we can find today. It's simply they lived in peace. They also were big. They were no threat. Not because they found a way to live in peace with their neighbors, but because they did represent Jesus Christ. There was nothing about them that was a threat to the population. So the question comes this morning, what about us? Are we a threat? Or are we like a wax museum? Come in, you can observe, you can look, you can see something that looks real. But if you scratch below the surface, there's nothing here. There don't want. It's not that we want to live in persecution. But the question is there something about us that we are willing to live and to die for what we believe? Or are we just going through the motions? Short passage, short letter. I want us to go through, and I want us to go 6 verses, 6 points. Now, I don't know about you, it seems to me like every Sunday these sermons start getting one more. We only have 2 more weeks, but we may be 38 points by the end of the number. But we'll try to go quicker. There's 3 points. But I want to go through this and look at each one, because I think each one has something important to say. Verse 1 says, I know your works, that you have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Now here's the thing. Jesus knows the difference. Jesus, we can fool everybody. We can fool people around. We can act the act. We can walk as though we can make, you know, frog sounds. We can do whatever we want to do. We can act like everything is perfectly fine, but Jesus knows our hearts. Jesus knows whether or not there is actually life there, or if it is simply that. It's not about how we look. It's the question of whether or not we are alive. You know, for so many people, the question of what it means to be a believer is about how you act. And if you ask them what it means, how do you become Christian, what is it that you do? Oftentimes you will hear people say things like, well, you need to go to church, and you need to pray, and you need to do this, and then, you know, maybe there's a list of things you can't do or shouldn't do or whatever, and they begin to make this list of things that are actions. I'm here to tell you this morning, it has absolutely nothing to do with how you act. It has nothing to do with it. You can never act enough in a particular way. There is never anything you can do enough. You can't do enough actions good, and you can never do so many actions bad that it either makes you a believer or unmakes you a believer. The only question is, are you alive? Are you alive? That's the only question. Because Scripture tells us that we are dead in our sins. That is, our rebellion from God has caused death. We are spiritually dead. And the only question is, have you received life? We receive life from Him. And the question is, only in terms of our salvation, is only whether or not we are alive. That's the question. How we live, those actions come out of either death or life. But the question of whether or not we are a believer or a follower of Jesus is simply the question of whether we are alive or whether we are dead. Verse 2 says, wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Wake up, death is at the door. As long as we have physical life, there is hope of eternal life. As long as we have the ability to make that decision of opening our lives and saying that we want to receive the gift of life that Jesus offers us, and that's exactly what He offers. He offers the gift of life. And as long as we are having, are breathing, we have the opportunity to receive that life. And what the writer of John is saying is, wake up, you're dying. Wake up. Your time is almost over. Every possibility for receiving life is almost over. Are you going to make that decision, or are you going to go to the end? Wake up. Wake up. I think, sadly, there are churches, there are those who call themselves believers, who are like that wax museum. Everything looks good on the outside, but there's nothing alive within. And I think there are people who call themselves believers around the world, in churches around the world, and especially in the West, who are just like this. They've heard the good news. They've heard what it means. They know about Jesus. They raise their hands in worship. They bow their heads and pray. But what God desires to do within them is not familiar. That is, they have not opened their hearts to the transformation that God desires to bring. They're not alive. They have not given the control of their life to Christ. They have to live, but they have no life. Let me tell you that religion is nothing more than a whack. Being religious is nothing more than a whack. And these people teeter on the edge of death because they refuse to accept that there's a difference between a religious person and a person who has committed every single aspect of their life. Wake up. Verse 3. Remember then what you have perceived and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Now, here's the thing. The message is not a call. The message is not a call. The message is pointing us to life. And it goes far beyond simply posing. It is life, but you have to do something. There's a step that each and every one of us now can. Or the Lord will come, or death will come up. And he said, John said, these things are coming, and you have but one choice, and that is repent. Repent. Now, repent is simply a word that means the direction you are headed. Turn around, go exactly the opposite direction. That is, all that we have tried, the works that we have tried to do, the things that we've done that have been the excuses, have been the things that have taken the place for the life that God wants to give us. He says, give up that. Now, what's the problem with that? That means we have to admit that we've been doing it wrong all along. I don't know about you, but it's kind of easy to just keep on living like a wax figure. Because everything looks good. And here's the truth of the matter is, there's no danger in it. You can put on all the acts, you can put on all of the good things, you can come to church so often, and you can bow your head in prayer, you can do all the things that look good. And there's no danger in it. Being a wax figure is not dangerous. You're never threatened with persecution because you simply don't put yourself in that position. You're not going to live that committed. You want to look good. You want to look religious. You want to look like, man, everything's going great with me. Yeah, God's a friend. We're talking to God. Man, we are so good. Everything's great. The problem is, this is all. And we are going to repent. We're going to come and say, here's the truth of the matter. I don't have a lot. And I need it to do. And we have to admit to what we've been doing all along. We simply don't care. Some of us will die because we don't care. They will walk with me like they are worthy. The faithful, those who, you know, sometimes it's hard to live in the wax museum as a living person. Have you ever thought about, you know, the person I've seen movies, things where, you know, the movie is in the wax museum, you know, everything comes alive. And you know, this to the point to, let's don't get too excited about this whole thing. Don't just work with university students for many years. And I cannot tell you how often I have parents who came in and who basically told me something either in person or in email, something like this. I want my daughter to be involved in student ministry. But here's the thing. I really don't want to, I want to focus on the grades. I want to focus on doing this, that, and the other, maybe going to a sorority, fraternity, whatever the case may be. But I'd like them to be involved in the student ministry. Well, I just don't want to go crazy with it. I don't want them to get too involved. But I want them involved enough. Translation. I want to keep them out of trouble, but I don't want them to become missionaries. Right? I want to become, I want to keep them from making some of the big mistakes in life. I think religion can do that. See, here's the thing. It's hard to be alive when you're surrounded by wax people. Because the pressure is to not go too crazy. Not act a lot about self out. But John says, the faith is the main part. Verse 5, the one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Courage. It takes courage. It takes courage to live, to break out, to do something, to live completely committed to following Jesus Christ. It takes courage to break that hope and live by faith. The irony is that fear is often the very thing which prevents us from taking that step. We are afraid that we won't be able to live up to that purpose. Here's the thing. Wax figures look great. Those who are just putting on the airs who are acting and stuff, they look great. And you know, I don't know about you, I don't always look great. I stumble, I fall, I mess up, I, you know, for me, being a follower of Christ is sometimes pretty messy. And it's a whole lot easier to just live as a wax figure. It's a whole lot easier just to live as though. And yet, when we come and we say, I want to live totally committed, we're afraid that we won't be able to do that. We're afraid that we'll make a mistake. And here's the truth, we will. We will fall. We will make mistakes. But that's not the problem. The problem is not that the problem is whether or not we have life. If we're alive, we are going to make mistakes. We are going to stumble. We're going to fall. We're going to mess up. It's going to be messy. It's going to be a little bit, yeah, not everything that looks great. But you go into a wax museum, everything is perfect and in place. And sometimes we would rather have that in life. Oh, we're also, to be real honest with you, we're afraid that Jesus might make us do something that we're not really sure we want to do if we fumble and get our lives to do. Very quickly, Mark Patterson says in Wild Goose Chase, he says, if you would describe your relationship with God as anything less than adventurous, then maybe you think you're following the Spirit, but actually settling for something less. Something I call inverted Christianity. Instead of following the Spirit, we invite the Spirit to follow us. Instead of serving God's purposes, we want to make Him serve our purposes. And while it may seem a subtle distinction, it makes an ocean of difference. The result of this inverted relationship with God is not just a self-absorbed spirituality that leaves us feeling empty, it's also the difference between spiritual boredom and spiritual addiction. So let me get back to this morning. Are you bored with your Christianity? If you are, probably the reason is that what matters is that you're not a member of Christianity. You've forgotten to live that life living with you. So, because this is important. not, please block me out of your book that you have written. But the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I block out of your book. In Exodus, the message from God is clear. They thought that just simply by being poor into the nation of Israel, they didn't have to worry about it. There was just automatic forgiveness. And Moses' conversation with God at this point points us to the reality that we must have life, that we must be kingdom citizens first and foremost. That it's not just about where we're born or something else that we can't prevent. We have a decision to make. It's up to us. And then John continues that thought by reminding those who act as though they have life that they are simply dead. That there is nothing there and that they cannot count on simply being present in the church to do something that only life will do. And he says, those who find forgiveness, who find life in him, those people, their names will never be wiped out. Those who live in these cities, in this particular area, for them, a second picture will come into their mind. And that is every city has a book of citizens, a list. That's been done. A list of citizens. No, really? So, there was a list of citizens. If one of those people happened to commit a crime that was punishable by death, before the death penalty was carried out, they would come and they would blot out that name out of the book. So that they could say, no one in our city is different. Not our city. That doesn't mean it's not the person. God said, if we act as though we are citizens of the earth, eventually we will find that our names are wrong. Because we were never citizens. He says, but if your name is written on your business, it will never be blocked. Our names were not injured. It's not about living a perfect life. Don't choose to live a perfect life because the only perfect life is this. Anyone who lives is going to pray. And then last, being gratitude for the fear of the Spirit says, listen, take it to heart. Question this morning is, honestly, no one can tell you except the Spirit of God and you yourself whether or not you are living or dead. We all look the same. We all look like we're alive. But the question is, and this morning the question is are we willing? Are we willing to hear? Are we willing to change? Are we willing to accept the life that is offered to us? That our names would never fly out because we are alive. And that's why this is done. Or will we hide behind the love and thank you.